And God is so good to us. We just praise Him. So tonight we get into the third in this series on the earth before the flood and the dinosaur mystery. And well, I'm going to continue this. I will, this next Wednesday night, we're going to look at this continuing along this theme. We're going to take a look at the ideal of how old is the earth. Yeah, if you're like me, you go to these special places like Carlsbad Caverns, these other places I've mentioned before, Longhorn Caverns here in Texas. And, you know, you hear all these pseudoscientists telling you that this is millions of years old and this happened millions of years ago and all that. So if you're like me, I've often thought, well, how old really is the earth? We know the Bible's account of creation, what the Bible tells us, and yet we find ourselves drifting and trying to think about it in a way that, well, maybe this is what happened, and maybe that's why it's millions of years old and things like that. I had certain thoughts. I've had those thoughts for years about maybe trying to help God out to explain things, you know. I don't think God needs any help, but I've tried to help Him. But we're going to look at that. We're going to continue in this. And what is the real age of the earth? Do we know? And I think we'll have the answer in the Word of God. I believe it's right here in God's Word. Well, on this issue of dinosaurs, you know, the folks that believe in evolution, they've got a real problem when we start talking about dinosaurs. Because they give us all these theories, but, you know, the questions about, well, where did dinosaurs come from? And how did they grow so big? And if it's the survival of the fittest, which is what evolution teaches, is survival of the fittest, then why did these powerful, very fit creatures become extinct? You've seen the images of dinosaurs and the fossil remains of dinosaurs. Well, the creationists, they say, oh, that's no problem. God created them and may have just referred to one or two of them that existed in Job's day. God created them and that, you know, in Job's day. There's actually a scripture in Job that makes reference to dinosaurs. You aware of that? In Job 40 and 15, the Bible says, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. And listen to what the Lord is saying. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. Well, first of all, that just confirms again God created everything, didn't He? Amen. But did you notice it says that which I made along with you? Now, if you talk to evolutionists, not a creationist, if you talk to an evolutionist, they'll tell you, oh yeah, the dinosaurs were 50 or 60 million years ago, before man ever was existing on the earth. That's what they'll tell you. That's what happened. That you know, the evolution, you know, they went away and later man came. But the Word of God says, I made the behemoth along with you. Now listen to this next part. It says, listen to this. He eats grass like an ox. He's not a meat eater. He's a vegetarian. He eats grass like an ox. So we look at these massive animals, we see the bones that are remained in fossils and things, and we've got museums with all the bones, and they try to recreate. I think some of it's a little using their imagination too much to recreate, but they try to recreate, show us what maybe these things looked like and how they were thousands of years ago. But you have to realize that in our study so far, in fact, if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis for just a second. Let me just kind of plow this ground again, just remind everybody of what the Word of God tells us, because in that first chapter of Genesis, in Genesis 1, 6, and 8, this is speaking of the creation on the second day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So God made the firmament and divided the waters, which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So it was, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And the Bible even tells us what He's talking about when He spoke of firmament. Because in verse 20 it says, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So that verse just a little bit later says that when He speaks of the firmament of the heavens, He's talking about the sky. Because that's what He said, that's where the birds fly. He's talking about the atmosphere. So we see that in Genesis, that when the world was created, that the waters were covering the earth, and God divided the waters, some of them above the firmament, above the sky, and some below. The below the sky would be on the earth, in our oceans and lakes and rivers. Those above the sky created that massive water canopy that surrounded the earth, that resulted in less radiation, less solar rays, less alpha, beta rays, less ultraviolet rays coming in. And as a result, the earth was a giant greenhouse from pole to pole, warm without extremes of cold or hot temperatures, protected by that water vapor that surrounded the earth. And as a result, as we've known, that men lived in an area where there was more oxygen, more atmospheric pressure, less extreme temperatures, and they lived to be over 900 years old. We know it's true because the Bible tells us that. That's part of the reason behind that. We went through all of that, but I'm just replowing that ground. Then in that second chapter of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, is, "For the Lord God has not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth." So it didn't rain. It was a completely different weather atmosphere on the earth. As a result, man lived all those years. It never rained on the earth until the flood. So in this pre-flood era, which is about 1,600 years from the point of creation of Adam and Eve to the flood, it's about 1,650 years. In that pre-flood era, the earth had much higher oxygen. It was a much more atmospheric pressure, higher pressure on the earth. And so because of that, people were healthier. They lived longer. They didn't have to labor in their bodies for as much oxygen. And reptiles would have grown to immense sizes because we just read that the behemoth ate grass, which means that all of those massive creatures that we call dinosaurs, they were eating grass. They weren't eating each other. They had no common enemy. Man couldn't kill them and eat them. And so they lived a long, long time on earth. Let me give you an example. By the way, these reptiles, keep in mind that we're talking about cold-blooded animals versus warm-blooded animals. We'll look at that a little bit more in detail in just a minute. On the show The Amazing Dr. Pole, which I enjoy watching, there was an episode where a boy came in with a little miniature alligator or crocodile. It was a little bitty one. He'd got it somewhere, and he'd been feeding it. He'd had it for a year or two, and it wasn't growing. It was still a little bitty, and it should have been, you know, several feet long by then. By the way, the longest crocodile on record in our modern era was 28 feet long. Anybody want to come across a 28-foot-long crocodile? That's a long one. But anyway, this was a small one. So Dr. Pole examines it, checks him over. He said, "Everything's healthy about this little fella." He said, "But what are you doing? Where does he live? How are you keeping him?" Now, this is up in Michigan. And the little boy says, "Well, you know, he just stays in a little box in my room," or something like that. You know, and the doctor said, "Well, that's the problem." He said, it's a reptile. A reptile, which is a cold-blooded animal, cannot regulate its internal body control like a warm-blooded animal can. So he is totally subject to the environment around it. If the environment is very cool, which is not healthy for a reptile, they want warmer, then his internal organs stay very cool. If they go to a temperature that's blazing hot, excessively hot, then their internal organs get excessively hot. They can't control the internal temperature of their bodies like warm-blooded animals can, that's you and me. And so Dr. Pole looked at it, he said, the reason this little creature is not growing is because it's not in a constant warm environment. You need to get a heat lamp. You need to get a little box set up for this guy, a little whatever, aquarium glass or something that'll keep the heat in there where he can stay in there, and it'll stay consistently warm all the time, and his internal body will be consistently warm, and then he will grow. He cannot grow when it's cold or cool. It's totally contrary to his function of his body. So with that story, imagine back in the pre-flood era where the world is uniformly warm all over the earth. There's no extremes of cold or heat, and there's nothing eating the dinosaurs or the behemoths, as it's told in the Word of God. Then it's only natural that those creatures would grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. If man lived to be over 900 years, those creatures could continue to grow for hundreds of years. Does that make sense? Of course it does. By the way, in the giant sizes that are out there, you talked about the dinosaurs, flying creatures. You know, you see some of these in the museums, these great big with the wings, and you know, you go, how did they fly? Well, scientists will tell you, in our atmosphere, they could not fly. The weight of that, based on their wings, there's no way they could fly in this atmosphere. But in that higher pressured, heavier atmosphere, then that gigantism and flying with those large animals and creatures, actually, that were reptiles, would be much easier. The older a reptile gets, and this is scientific, the older a reptile gets, the bigger it grows. When I was a kid, I used to go to the State Fair of Texas every year, and I'd go to either the aquarium or one of the animal buildings. They had all these great buildings at the fair. And of course, when you run out of money and you can't ride anything, you just go to the buildings because it's free, you know. And that's what I did. And you go to the women's building because they had all the free food, so we knew where to go. But I remember going into one of those buildings, it might have been the aquarium, where they had this massive turtle, huge turtle. And it had the details of the species of this turtle. And at that time, this would have been like 1962. That turtle was 125 years old. And they had somehow documented it, and they had this little plaque, and it's still alive. It's in there. And it's, for me as a kid, I go, 125 years? I mean, that just seems incredible. It's a reptile. It's a cold-blooded animal. They do not have reptiles, cold-blooded animals, do not have a built-in growth inhibiting factor like animals and man do. They'll just keep growing. As long as they're alive, they just keep growing. So dinosaurs, in that setting, in the pre-flood setting, dinosaurs would have continued growing as long as they lived. So from the creation of man into the flood, we said it was roughly 1,650 years, right? Because we knew men, and we knew men lived in that era over 900 years quite often because it's recorded in the Bible. So is it reasonable to assume that the reptiles in that environment with no natural enemies would have just kept growing and growing and growing? In a perfect environment with lots of oxygen and where there's not as much sickness, and they just became gigantic in that climate. So again, we looked at these creatures are cold-blooded animals. They can't regulate. They're dependent on the external temperatures. They can't survive in extreme temperatures. So you've got lizards and snakes and turtles and crocodiles and alligators and toads and frogs and fish and reptiles. Those are all cold-blooded animals. And of course, the warm-blooded animals are human beings and dogs and cats and other critters that we're familiar with that are warm-blooded. These reptiles, these cold-blooded creatures, of course, kept growing. Nothing to harm them, nothing to eat. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." Genesis 1 and 30, this is at the beginning, at the creation. God's creating everything. And then he's saying, everything that creeps on this earth, everything on the earth, I have given every green herb to eat. Many believe that scripture clearly shows that all the animals before the flood were vegetarians. Every one of them. They didn't eat each other as we see today in nature. It's a difference. So based upon that scripture, then they're just eating a lot of green grass and plants and leaves and things like that. But then it's after the flood that the Word of God tells us in Genesis 9, 1 through 5, where God has given His permission for meat eating. It's amazing. But here it is in Genesis 9, 1 through 5. "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given to your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food, meat for you." You get that? Every living thing that moves shall be meat for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you should not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Meaning, don't eat raw meat with blood in it, is what God tells them. You can eat meat, but you got to cook it. Don't eat the flesh with the blood in it. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I require of him the life of man. So this example in the Word of God is saying that every moving thing that lives will be food or meat for you. Prior to that, before the flood, the Word of God was saying very clearly that everything on the earth was eating the herbs of the field that weren't eating the meat. So nothing ate the dinosaurs before the flood. You've seen these images and pictures and museum examples of Tyrannosaurus Rex. You know what I'm talking about when I say that. Got the big teeth, everything. You go, you're telling me that he didn't eat other animals? Well, I believe what the Word of God tells us. And the Word of God says that they ate the herbs of the field and they didn't eat meat until after the flood. And I suspect that the Tyrannosaurus Rex with those big teeth, they used them to strip all the leaves from all the plants and all the trees and the bushes and all the stuff they, because they were big and they ate a lot. And so with those teeth, they could just grab a hold of it and strip it and pull everything they wanted to eat right off of it and have a good meal. But we all know that after the flood, there was a dramatic change in the atmosphere of the earth. We know the Bible clearly shows us that when the flood came, parts of the earth and waters from the deep broke up, the Bible says. The waters of the deep broke up and began to flood the earth. And the rain came down, because it never rained. The rain came down. Many creationists believe when it began to rain so heavily to flood the entire earth, it represented the breakthrough of that water canopy that was above the atmosphere that had protected the earth, that broke through and it fell down and rained and the whole earth was flooded. We talked earlier about how much water there would be because it said there was no land left anywhere on the earth that wasn't underwater. The Bible made that very clear. So you think about the highest mountains in the earth, it's all underwater. That's a lot of water. It's a lot of rain. So it's coming up from the deep. As the deep is broken up and flooding, it's coming down from that water canopy that breaks, and suddenly it's rained. It's never rained on the earth, and it makes a massive change in the atmosphere, in the weather patterns. It becomes weather patterns like we have today. And suddenly that wonderful greenhouse warmth covering the whole earth is gone, and it's a massive cold temperature at the north and the south pole, and there's suddenly massive hot temperatures at the equator. And with the dramatic change in temperature, the change in the oxygen level, the change in the atmospheric pressure, these reptiles could never grow again so big, ever again. The water canopy had collapsed, we mentioned that, and it exposed all those massive animals, reptiles I should say, suddenly to temperature changes that they had never known before, because there was this more constant warm temperature all over the earth. Now it's suddenly getting very, very cold in the northern and the southern parts of the earth. And at the equator, it's getting very, very hot, and they could not exist. You take some 100,000-pound, think about it, 100,000-pound dinosaur. And evidence would show that we have in fossil records that they could be that big. And they're cold-blooded animals. Something that big, when the temperature and everything changes, the pressure changes so quickly, they could not survive that change in atmosphere and temperature. Now, a lot of scientists that are evolutionists, they try to speculate that the dinosaurs really weren't reptiles or they weren't cold-blooded animals at all. They say that because it's their way of trying to describe how those reptiles lived on the earth millions of years ago, they claim. And the only way they can explain it is, well, they must have been warm-blooded. But there's other scientists that have studied it extensively and said there's no way those animals, those creatures, could have been warm-blooded. They were cold-blooded. And of course, you know, modern scientists, they don't believe the biblical account anyway. They don't believe what the Bible says anyway. So anything we may say from a creationist point of view, they dismiss it totally, and they just reach out and ask for nonsense. And it's nonsense to somehow claim that those reptiles were really warm-blooded. They weren't warm-blooded. If they would just read the Bible would tell them the answer, because it tells us the answer. Research scientists indicate that these giant reptiles were cold-blooded. All the research supports it very conclusively that they were cold-blooded, not warm-blooded. In fact, research by the University of Pennsylvania paleontologist states clearly in their findings just recently, dinosaurs were cold-blooded. You know, again, they couldn't live in their atmosphere today, but they did in the atmosphere prior to the flood. You know, I think the scientists, the evolutionists, they can't imagine a world that existed before the flood. They can't imagine the world difference of the atmosphere and all the things that that water canopy over the earth that we're told about in the Bible, what a difference it would make. By the way, those giant flying reptiles that you see in the textbooks and all of that, they could not fly in our present atmosphere, but they could fly in that heavier pressure, higher oxygen, more pressure in the atmosphere prior to the flood, and it would be very easy for them to fly. Evolutionists say that we don't know how these giant reptiles could have flown in our atmosphere because they don't understand what the Bible tells us, and so they don't have the answers where the Bible tells us clearly what the answers are. And which leads us to another aspect. It's called gigantism. Gigantism. Gigantism was common among these reptiles, as we've talked about, in the pre-flood atmosphere. For example, scientists today have found the fossil remains of a dragonfly. You know how big a dragonfly is, about that big, right? They have found the fossil remains of a dragonfly with a 32-inch wingspan. How would you like to have that hit your windshield going 60 miles an hour? That would not be good. But that's evidence of the gigantism of on the earth prior to the flood. The hornless rhinoceros, who knows what a rhinoceros looks like? The hornless rhinoceros, they have fossil evidence of a hornless rhinoceros that grew to be 17 feet high and nearly 30 feet long. This ceiling is 20 feet in here. So just look up for a minute, go down about 3 feet, and there is a 17-foot hornless rhinoceros. On the earth, pre-flood conditions, gigantism just growing and getting massive. So then naturally the next question is, did man and dinosaurs coexist? Evolutionists tell us no, they didn't. They didn't coexist at all. They were our ancestors, that dinosaurs preceded us by millions of years. But based upon the Bible account of creation, man lived during the age of the dinosaurs. We just read it in the book of Job, didn't we not? We spoke of the behemoths. The Bible does not give any account of a world full of various giant animals for a period of time before God's creation of the earth is given to us in the book of Genesis. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that supports this idea that all these animals existed before the creation. There's some great evidence I'll share with you. In the rock strata of the Paluxy River, you say, where's the Paluxy River? Well, don't you folks know the Paluxy River? It's just down the road in Glen Rose, Texas. You know that. In Glen Rose, you know what's famous about Glen Rose, don't you? In that Paluxy River bed in Glen Rose are dinosaur footprints, right? Some of y'all, we've been there, we've seen some of them, right? Are you aware that scientists have found in that Paluxy River bottom among the dinosaur footprints, they have found human and dinosaur footprints crisscrossing each other? Yeah, it's amazing. It is a total and fatal blow to the evolutionist for this particular find. Again, we've already mentioned most evolutionists say, well, these dinosaurs lived millions of years before man existed. But dinosaur and human footprints crisscrossing each other in the same rock strata destroys that statement or that belief by the evolutionist that they preceded us by millions of years, because there couldn't have been the same wet mud millions of years later that the dinosaur footprint was left in, that the human being's footprint was left in. In fact, two Texas scientists cut into the slices of rock with the dinosaur and the human footprints that was found there in Glenrose. And they discovered that the rock under the footprints shows pressures, or what they call lamentations, which are exactly what a scientist would expect to find surrounding human footprints, meaning these footprints were not carved into the strata, which some evolutionists try to excuse their existence by saying they were carved into the strata, but because they found that the lamentations or the decomposition or the pressure of the footprint was consistent with what you expect of them not being carved, but a man walking and a dinosaur walking. So the scientists have proven precisely that some person was walking in the soft mud of this dinosaur footprint that could have happened just hours or days before they walked through that same area, which means that dinosaurs and men existed on the earth. And these observations by these two Texas scientists are conclusive, hard, observable evidence that man and dinosaurs walked on the earth at the same time. They travel there, they find those things, and the evolutionists, they try to concoct some foolish speculation to try to explain away something that they can't really understand because they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe what we're talking about here tonight. Another evidence that supports the idea that people and dinosaurs lived on the earth at the same time is that in the earth, we have found in our modern era cave paintings. Maybe some of you have seen some of these cave paintings, historic cave paintings, paintings made by men and women in caves. And in those cave paintings are paintings of dinosaurs. Now, they couldn't have seen a picture of one that somebody took years ago because there's nobody taking pictures of dinosaurs. They couldn't have just heard Aunt Betty tell them what they looked like, and it, because then that means if Aunt Betty told them what it looked like, that means they were all living on the earth at the same time, doesn't it? So the reason that they've got pictures of dinosaurs in caves painted by human beings is because the dinosaurs and the human beings coexisted on the earth. How could a prehistoric man paint a picture of a dinosaur if they've never seen one? You'd have to have seen one to paint the picture. So dinosaurs and other giant reptiles, they roamed the earth when man was on the earth in that pre-flood atmosphere. They were all vegetarians, so they weren't going to eat man, and man wasn't going to eat them. Everybody was eating the herbs of the field. And pole-to-pole greenhouse-worn conditions made a perfect atmosphere that was conducive for them living hundreds of years, just as man did. But unlike man, they didn't have an inhibitor in them that would cause them to stop growing. They just kept growing and growing and growing to be gigantic animals on the earth created by God, whose fossils we find today, but they weren't millions of years old. They were less than 6,000 years old because they were created in that time frame that man was created, when God created all the animals of the earth, included the great behemoths that's referenced in the book of Job. The reason they're not here today, we've touched on already, is because of the massive change of the atmosphere of the earth after the flood, after the water canopy was destroyed, and they died out because of that massive change. As a cold-blooded animal, they couldn't exist, and that's why there's no more massive, gigantic dinosaurs roaming the earth today. And the pseudoscience, the false science that claims that bones and imprints in rock and strata are millions of years old is just that. It's pseudoscience. The false claims of C14 carbon dating that's so full of theories, lacking in facts, consisting of man's ideas. Some of the equations and formulas they use, and we'll look at this a little bit closer next Wednesday night, some of the equations and formulas they use in carbon dating rocks, for example, is, oh, this rock's 3 million years old, or whatever their outcome is. The equation for doing that contains two variables or two unknowns. Those of you that were good in math know that you can never have an equation with two unknowns because it can never be solved. There can only be one unknown or one variable to solve the equation. But in the equation they use for carbon dating, there are two variables, there are two unknowns, and they just do man-made ideals to make up one part of the unknown to get the answer they want, which results in false information, calling a rock being millions of years old when it is not. So next time we're going to look at that issue of how old is the earth? And I'll just kind of give you a little taste of one of the things that help us understand the age of the earth. And I think I've shared this with you before, but in conclusion tonight, when God was creating Adam and Eve, and he created them as two adults, did he not? They didn't create a little baby. He didn't create a little fertilized egg. He created an adult man, correct? And later he took a rib out and created the woman. When he created that man, the moment after he created Adam, how old was Adam? Was he 30 years old, 35 years old, or was he seconds old? God just made him. How old is he? He's a few seconds old from the moment of his creation, right? But by our standards, if we were to have been there and looked at Adam that moment that God created him, he would have been about a 25 to 30-year-old man, correct? So when God created him and he was only seconds old, God had created him to look like an old man. Not that 30 is old, but you know what I'm saying. God created him old or mature, correct? He created him old or mature, though he was only minutes old at that point of creation. Could God create the earth in one day and make it old when he created it? Yes. We'll look at that more next Wednesday night, all right?